So today we shall look through John, we shall first of all read through John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. And today we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 69 to 71, the last part of John chapter 6. And we shall wrap up John chapter 6 for today. So let's read together first, John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who he was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Shall we together this verse, this last three verses again, 69 to 71 together? We should look at these three verses. John chapter 6, verses 69 to 71. "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So first of all, we start off in verse 69. We see the confidence that Simon Peter has towards Christ, which is very much so. He himself has seen the disciples lost confidence in Christ and turned their back away from Christ, and they have walked away, as previously seen in verse 66. Now Simon Peter himself knows for certain that Christ himself is someone special. Christ himself is no ordinary man. We have believed and have come to know. We have the confidence in believing what you have done. We have confidence in believing in what you have said. For you yourself, Christ, has drawn us out from the world. For you yourself, Christ, has shown us miracles. By your miracles, you have brought us into this faith. And by your doctrine, which you have taught us, we have understood what you have said. And now we have come to know of you truly. And now we have come to follow you. You see, it's something about Simon Peter, his faith here. In times of struggle, in season of deepest and greatest struggle, he himself is able to make such a great profession of faith. "We have believed and have come to know." They themselves, this knowledge itself is not just a head knowledge, but it shows the relationships that they have with Christ. They themselves have drawn so near to Christ, so near to God, that they themselves know who he is. Now, everyone around them has left Christ, have turned their back from Christ, yet Simon Peter dares to say and go with confidence and with great hope to say that all of them, all the 12 of them, has believed in Christ. That they themselves have the hope in what Christ has spoken of. Now, the next statement that is rather interesting. At the last part of verse 69, it says that you are the Holy One of God. In other translations, for example, the KJV translation, it translates as "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the Living God." Now, this comes in a bit of discretion. People will start asking questions. Why is it such a case? Because, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, this very name that was given to Christ is actually used by devils, by demons, actually. In verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Because in parallel stories, in parallel accounts of this whole incident, in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, it says here, and he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." So we see a bit of a nuance here. why did John himself say, why did John himself record it as such that Peter said that you are the Holy One of God? Now, first of all, I think not to worry, whether is it normally used by demons or whatnot. Because nonetheless, they profess the same thing. I think even demons profess the same God. We have the same understanding of God. Demons have the same understanding of God. And that's why Spurgeon himself says that it's very peculiar that atheists don't believe in God, because even the devil didn't fall for that trap. The devil himself believes in the Lord our God. The devil himself knows our Lord. The devil himself knows what the Lord has done. So it's not surprising, and it shouldn't surprise us, that the devil or even demons themselves profess who Christ is. But what is of importance to us to know is the purpose behind using this phrase. What is the difference between the two of them? First of all, if you were to look at the KJ version, thou art that Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it professes who he is. It professes his messianicship, who he was. He was the promised one. He was the one that has been promised in the Old Testament, which is very, very helpful in this situation when they are speaking in the tabernacle, when they are filled with Jews. When he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And he's not only the Messiah, but it speaks of where he comes from. He is the Son of the living God. He's the one that descends from the heavens. He's the one that holds on to life. He's the one that has the authority to grant us life, which is the whole purpose of this whole conversation and this whole discourse. Jesus is the author of life. He is the one that is capable of granting eternal life. So it is appropriate. However, of course, there are some nuances, because certain times people found scriptures written such as the Holy One of God, which is also rather interesting for the purpose of why is it written as such. First of all, we see the Holy One. There's a transcendency of who Christ is, that Christ himself is set apart. As mentioned later on in John chapter 17, verse 19, it says here, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." The Christ himself has consecrated himself. He himself has been set apart from this world. He has been consecrated aside from God. It's like how himself is like the sacrifice, the Old Testament, that it must be consecrated. It must be set apart. It must be set apart from the world, and it must be holy. It must be holy for God's use. And when we look back into John chapter 6, verse 70, we see that aspect of it also. Verse 69 also, we see that aspect of it. The Christ himself is set apart. They came to get this group of people who has been set apart from this world. It's very appropriate here. The disciples has been set apart. The 12 disciples has been set apart from the rest of the disciples that has been following him. The rest has turned away, joined the world, joined those who are perishing. But yet, the 12 sit behind. They have been separated. They have been set aside for God's purpose. They recognize who God is, the one who has been set aside. And he is the Holy One of God, the one who has the same life, who is able to partake life with God. He is the living God. He is the one that grants us bread of life. He is the one who grants us life. He is the Holy One of God, the God of Israel, the God who is able to grant us life everlasting. That is the profession of Simon Peter. He has taken that opportunity to show his faithfulness towards Christ. And Christ, later on, in verse 70, we see his reaction to what Peter himself has said. He does not deny, he does not condemn his charity and what Peter has said, but he technically corrects his confidence. Christ sees the confidence that Simon Peter has, but yet there is a misplacement of his confidence. "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. It's interesting to note here for John himself to record this very statement, this very understanding. of Judas. That Judas would ultimately betray Christ, turn his back upon Christ, and sold Christ off. Now we shall look at this a bit in detail with that, first of all, together. First of all, verse 70, did I not choose you the 12? Now, we recognize that choosing here doesn't necessarily mean what we commonly use today as God's choosing us. The uncommon understanding today when we talk about God choosing us is that God chose us once for salvation. For those people whom God has chose, we have received salvation, we have received eternal life. But in this specific case of John chapter 6, verse 70, it does not mean that. It does not necessarily mean to salvation. But Christ himself granted this group of 12 people to become apostles, to take up this apostleship. Now, of course, these 12 are not explicitly mentioned one by one in John. It's not explicitly mentioned in John who these 12 are. But most of the time, the assumption is made that John have expected the reader of this gospel, to have known who the 12 are by reading the Synoptic Gospel, the other three Gospels in the Bible, that the readers of John might have read through that and they know who these 12 are referring to already. So that is most likely what the author John's expectations of who, or of them, of the readers knowing who these 12 are. So we see that, first of all, we see that Judas is among them, among the 12 apostles who have been chosen. See, this is the first point that I want to get at. Many that are seemingly saints are actually real devils. Judas himself has as fair an outside as many of the apostles. No one of the other 11 recognized that who Judas was. Only Jesus did, as we see here in verse 71. But no one else did. He acted and lived and stayed and did whatever the apostles had done. Doesn't seem strange to them. It was unexpected to most of them that Judas would be the one to betray Christ. Judas was a devil. But yet, no one expected it. You see, it is strange, but yet we have to wonder why Christ allows it to happen. But yet we recognize that Christ knows who are the sheep and who are the wolves among us. But yet, at the same time, it should be fearful to us. Christians, or acting Christians, might one day fall away from the faith. Great leaders, great Christian speakers, great Christian authors, someday, if they are not part of the faith, they might have well just gone out of us. They deceive us. They disguise and pull the cheek upon them, upon themselves. They act like great leaders, as such as Judas, the great apostle, acting as one. But yet, he cannot deceive Christ. We recognize that man, ourselves, in our sinful nature, we cannot know the right leaders and whatnot. But Christ knows. Do we pray for Christ to show us who are we following? Are we following true shepherds, or are we following sheep's clothing? It is so sad today to see that many Christians have fallen into their trap of following false leaders and false teachers, devils themselves, following them in their footsteps and following them into destructions. But yet we see that ultimately Christ still holds authority over all of us. Christ is able to guide us, and we ought to turn to him. Now, we also recognize something else here. There are those who are chosen by Christ to special service who yet prove false to him. Christ himself has chosen Judas to take to the apostleship. However, said that Judas was not chosen for eternal life. If we were to look further down in John chapter 13, verse 18, we see that Judas was chosen for this ministry, chosen for this apostleship, but yet he was not chosen for eternal life. He was a devil. And investment was a place of honor and trust in the church is most certain evidence of saving grace. Many of us Christians, we think that if we were to serve in church, if we were to become leaders in church, if we were to lead on Sundays, or if we even become pastors, we become church planters, missionaries, we become evangelists, we are saved by our position. But that is the sad truth also of today's day and age. People imagine that salvation, the proof of salvation, is by our position in church, by our service in church. Many of us think that if we serve well in church, if we take a high enough position, we are guaranteed salvation. But that doesn't sound like a very gracious salvation, isn't it? It sounds more like a work-based salvation, that the higher we climb, the better we are. But yet, this is not the sad truth. It's not the case. This is not how we are confident in our faith. This is not how we are confident in salvation. It's not by where we stand before men. It is where we stand before God. It is the failure of Judas. Stand before men as a righteous apostle, as a great leader. But yet, he stands condemned before God himself. Now we recognize what Christ calls him. One of you is a devil. Christ himself did not give a leeway. He does not say that, oh, you have been manipulated by the devil, you have been lied by the devil. No. Jesus did not only have a devil. He was a devil. Hypocrites and betrayers of Christ are no better than devils themselves. One of you is a false accuser. One of you is a false professor of faith. One of you is a devil. It's probable that Judas, when he sold his master to the chief priest, represented him to them as a bad man to justify himself in what he did. He himself has acted as though he was innocent. But some people were read it that way. But most people read it as he's a devil incarnate, a fallen apostle, as the devil, a fallen angel. He is Satan, an adversary, an enemy to Christ. He is that, in that state of being, that his whole body were possessed by the devil. They're not called devils, but Judah, into which his heart, Satan, has entered and filled it, is called the devil itself. It's rather interesting. It's rather interesting if you were to dig deeper who Judas truly was. Was he a mere man? Was he set out to betray Christ himself? To betray Christ and to serve Christ. Hypocrites and betrayers of Christ. There are still many among us today who does that. Betrays Christ, confess Christians, but yet act hypocritically. It's sad to see that so many false sheep, false professors among Christianity today. But yet, the confident is here. The confident is this. It's not for us to determine who they are, to drag them out and push them out of the church. It is by Christ. It is through Christ. You know, I have many discussions with my friends before, you know, on this topic. How can we know who are the true believers, who are the false professors? How can we get those separates, the sheep from the goat, or even wolves from the sheep? I think the answer is very clear for me. It's not by our own means, it's not by our own ways to condemn people, but it is to preach like Christ has preached. See, ultimately, Judas betrayed not the apostles, but God himself. Judas hated the word of God. Judas hated Christ deep down in his heart. In a similar manner, we ourselves, if we were to preach Christ in true light, people will hate what we profess, people will hate what we preach. And similarly, they will go away as well, for they do not believe in the Christ that we have proclaimed, Christ that we have preached. They will show themselves as devil before God and before us. And ultimately, they will fall away when they cannot, and they no longer can stand God's word. Now, the last thing that I want to point out is this. There is a selected society of people, a group of people here. They are called the apostles. We do not condemn the whole apostles, all 12, that 12 of them, because of what Judas had done, or Judas will do in this case when we look at John chapter 6. We do not say that Judas himself, he being the black sheep among them, has made them all bad. We don't say that. But in a very interesting way, many of the Christians today, we do that. You know, very recently, people have left the faith, people have turned to false teachers. And so people start questioning, why is it the case? Why is all of them studying in great and renowned seminaries comes out to as such person? People start questioning the seminaries. Some people even start questioning the church that they have been going to. Just imagine with me, if one day our own church come up with a false teacher, a false prophet, does it mean that the whole church is bad? The whole church is not teaching right things? Now, of course, genuinely speaking, if many people from the same church are saying the same things, then yes, something should be called to question. But if one or two devils in this case who comes out of a society, of a group of people, should we then say that this group of people are false teachers, are false preachers, are false professors of Christians? No, we do not do that. We should not do that. Something for us to think a bit more. I am fearful that one day, if we judge a seminary, a church, by the deeds of one person, to condemn the seminary or to condemn the gathering of Christians as false believers because of one person. Let us not reject the 12 because of one of them is a devil, nor say that they are all cheats and hypocrites because of one of them was so. That is those that are so bear the blame and not those who, while they are undiscovered, incorporated with them. And so this is a very similar way how non-Christians view us also as Christians. Because of one of you professing Christians, all of us are bad. You know, it's funny because just yesterday I was watching a debate between a group of atheists and between a group of atheists and Christians. The atheist was scolding the Christians to be faith healers, to be people who believe in miracles, which constantly happens today, which believe that this group of Christians are begging for money, asking people to give money so that they can earn big bucks. But they do not realize which kind of Christians are they talking to. These are a group of Christians who condemn faith healing as well. These are the group of Christians who do not believe in miracles that happens today. It's a misrepresentation of them. It is the misrepresentation of all of us done by the black sheep. So, I think this is one thing for us to keep in mind also. What kind of impression are we giving to our non-believing friends? We ourselves profess Christians, but yet we curse and swear, go into non-Christian stuff, call there, and live a life not being as though we are not Christians. That itself hinders our evangelism, it hinders our preaching of the gospel, also hinders the rest of us. So it's something for us to think about here. Because it's a bit out of topic, but I think it's good for us to reflect upon it also. So with that, I will end the session off here tonight. I will end our session off tonight. Can I have Cixin to close us in prayer?
Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your word and help us to see the truth and help your word and to be able to continue to meditate on them and apply them into our lives. We watch over the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.